You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
That Hudson, is he amazing? I want to know how I can have that much gray hair like that. I want to find out how that happens, and I think I'm ready. We're continuing the series, Genuinely Living for Jesus. That means we're taking it to authenticity. We're not faking it. We're talking about the real thing. And we're hitting hard the journey of loving others, which I have found is actually not so easy. One example, we fall in love. Sometimes we just fall, but sometimes there's a real love, and there we get engaged, and we get married, and we just, like, whoa, not only do I get to live with this person for the rest of my life, but I get to be with them in heaven, too. This is going to be great. And not long after that, things are not as easy as we would have thought. Is that true? I find that love is not easy to receive. Yeah? Love is not easy to give. And then Jesus, he just goes to the next level. He says, make sure you love your enemies as well, which C.S. Lewis says is a marker of our following Jesus. I began to figure out this love thing a little bit when I had an assignment in Nigeria. It could have been here, it could have been anywhere, it just happened to be in another country. First of all, I didn't even know where Nigeria was. Then I was very, I would say, unqualified. I had a master's degree, so I'd been in school a lot, but had never directed one, but was asked to direct the Bible college there. I found out right away that they had preferred to have the money rather than to have a missionary sent. They didn't want me. They didn't want anybody. And white and single, they didn't want that either. And it wasn't till much later that I found this out. It was all under the carpet. People were kind. But in the midst of it all, I kept on caring. But in the midst of it, the Muslim government said no to my resident visa. That's not good. That made me an illegal alien. And I've shared a little bit about this before. What I didn't know was how much my just average, everyday care for the different ones made such a difference. So I cared for the faculty. I cared for the students. We improved the school. We changed the curriculum. We reached out into Foursquare churches in the cities to raise funds, make it easier on the students. We increased attendance. We did international stuff. But I just kept on caring. And I noticed that once in a while they would come to me asking for money to cover fees charged by the government so that I could stay in the country. I assumed they were bribes, but I wasn't sure. But whatever it was, they kept going to bat for me to stay in the country. Here's the thing. They really, at first, I don't think they wanted me there at all. And it would have been easy to let the Muslim government, the primarily Muslim government, just give me the boot. But because I cared, that messed everything up. And I just cared. That's just what we do. We just care. How are you doing? How can we make this better? How can we get to the goals that you have for us? And I was able to stay for the whole 3 years that I was asked to be there. And I think a lot of it was because I cared. And I learned from that care makes a difference, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Just somebody who just likes us. In fact, tell the person next to you, I like you. I care about you. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't too painful, was it? Oh my, we got a problem over here. Now the whole place is lifted higher. Everybody feels better. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's true. There's something about, I'm watching this section over here. There's something about caring for one, loving, something about helping people that really is at the core of life. You have to look back and realize, okay, this is the way God set it up. And in fact, in 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. This love thing is not just one more chapter in the book of life. It is the book. It's what we do. It's how life works. In your message notes, I've written there, at the core of faith and life is love. Faith, the invisible side, and love, the visible side. The whole thing works by love. I've learned that love is the measure. Love is always right. Love is always just. It's always fair. Hate, always wrong, always hurts, always destroys. It never works. God has shown me several things about love in 1 Thessalonians 4. And as we continue this series, we've been moving through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4 today. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. There are, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's some under the chair, and you can use your device. If you're looking for it, remember the books that start with T are right before the book of Hebrews, which is a larger book, so it's easier to find. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and a little book of Philemon, and then comes Hebrews. So you can find 1 Thessalonians 4. And this morning, because of time, we're going to do just two of the four emphases in the chapter. The big section on Christ's return, we're going to have to leave for another time. And I know you came wanting to find out if I was pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or no-trib, or what. And I'm sorry, we're not going to get a chance to do that this morning. Oh, darn. But we are going to look at love, and that's a big deal. We're here. Thessalonians is not just some doctrine book saved by a bunch of monks for us. This book was written in the heat of revival. It was Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16 through 18. And out of Syria, he moves up into what is today Turkey, visits some of the churches that he's already planted, fires them up, keeps them going to multiply, to plant more churches, and in the middle of it, God says, go to Macedonia, which of course is in what is today Greece. It's in northeastern Greece. And so Paul sets right out to go to Macedonia. He hits Philippi, a major city, and plants a church and always multiplying churches. I mean, this is fire. And always there's persecution because they really stir things up because there are miracles, there's power, and there's the gospel and forgiveness, and it goes against all the other religions, and so there's all kinds of trouble. And later on, the book of Philippians is written to encourage that brand new church. And so this is all in the fires of church planting. And then he moves on south to Thessalonica, which you can still visit today, Thessaloniki, right there in Greece. Still see some of the Roman ruins. And a church is birthed there, and not just a church, but a multiplying church, and they're busy studying the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. In Acts 17, he plants this church, and then later he writes this letter to the Thessalonians in the heat of this church planting and church multiplication movement to set priorities, to remind, to encourage. One thing I just want to comment again is here on the screen. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in the white-hot fire of disciple-making and church multiplication. And so when we read through this, It's not some casual read, nor is it just, okay, time for some more doctrine. Let's build some doctrine. This is how we live our lives as everyday Christians in the move of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so there's a sense of, okay, I got to pay attention to this. This is the real thing. This isn't just something written nice because Paul was bored in prison somewhere. This is the real thing. They heard the message of love and forgiveness. It was confirmed by power, by the work of the Holy Spirit. They received it, they shared it, and even there in Thessaloniki, there was persecution. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern, our love for you, from the way we lived when we were with you." Two things. There was the word, and there was power. The word is confirmed by power. And you don't have one without the other. And the power are signs. And where do the signs point? To the resurrection of Jesus. Well, then in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul summarizes some of his primary teaching. Really important stuff. There's only like five chapters here. So, you know, you got to carry this and scrolls and all that, parchments. So he gets it out there and he gets it clear and it's succinct and tight. And I say to myself, okay, I got to get this. I got to pay attention. And what he's writing here in the first part of chapter 4 is that at the core of faith and life is love. And you'll see that there in your message notes. At the core of faith and life is love. And you've got to have love and you've got to give love. He starts off with a major statement in verse 1. "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more." They received the message of love and forgiveness. It was confirmed by power. And now he refers to them as brothers and sisters. Wow. This is big. We're adopted by God into a family where God's our Father, Jesus is our brother, and we are all brothers and sisters, we who have said yes to Jesus, said yes to the forgiveness. And at the core of this is love. God is love. He loves you. He embraces you. He offers you forgiveness. And here's the thing, the love that just, it took me a while to believe that God loved me this much. The forgiveness is free because Jesus paid the price for it. It didn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything while he was here on the planet. And when you say, okay, I've got to be good enough to get to heaven, what you're saying is, well, I don't really need Jesus. I got to do this myself. But when you have Jesus, you have forgiveness and it's free. And Paul explains this in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going over there because I want to clarify this power in the gospel of God's love. In Romans 5, in human experience, it is a rare thing for one man to give his life for another, even if the latter be a good man, though there have been a few who have had the courage to do it. Verse 7, "Yet the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners, wayward, self-willed, rebellious, narcissists, that Christ died for us." At the core of life, we are restored by God's love. He loves us and he wants us to have a deep, intimate relationship with himself, a personal relationship with himself. And we were designed for this. Remember in Genesis 3, we were made in the image and likeness of God so that he could have intimacy with us, a real relationship with us. In my early years, I didn't get this. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I wasn't perfect. I knew I wasn't good enough. In fact, I labored under that feeling that I wasn't enough. I probably would go to hell when I died. I felt pretty much judged and condemned by the church world, whether they said it or whether it came indirectly. When I learned that forgiveness is free, that Jesus took care of it, that I didn't have to be enough, good enough, I wasn't good enough anyway, that the forgiveness was free, I was stunned. I had to ask a lot of questions. Is this true? Is that true? How do you know? Blah, blah, blah. Because there isn't any religion on the planet that has a God like this. And the fact is, ours is real. This is the one. Because we're never going to be good enough. I quit going to college. I quit my part-time job at the golf course, and I spent my hours reading the Bible to try to figure out what was really going on. Because if this was true, I had to give my life to it. I had to let people know. I've learned throughout my life, this is just a complicated statement, I've learned throughout my life that I love being loved. Are you there with me? Huh? Huh? And I just want to be cared about. And you know, I think sometimes we do elaborate programs and strategies when people would just want a hug. They just want to know they're cared about. They just want to know they're valued. At the core of life, we want to feel cared about. A few times in my life, I've hit job changes, and my salary was reduced in the change to the other job. You say, oh, well, you know, that must have been awful. What I noticed is it wasn't about the money. It was about being cared about. And I learned in those few times when the salary reduced that I'd rather be cared about than have more money. Are you there with me? Okay, some of you, not everybody. I'm kidding. We'll take the money, but if push comes to shove, I'd rather be cared about. And that understanding is at the core of life. It's not something extra. When things go wrong, I just want to be cared about. Look back with me at verse 1 there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we did that part. And we're going to be here until 3 this afternoon. No, I'm just kidding. Finally, no, actually, we're out of here about 5 or 10 after. Some of you just had a heart attack. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. And you can just kind of underline in your Bible, live in a way that pleases God. Live in a way that worships God. Live in a way that says, God, thank you. Because our response to the gospel, our response to this good news of forgiveness and bam, intimacy with God himself and a life lived as a son or daughter of God, the response is worship. The response is, I just want to please God. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. In the heat of revival, in the fervor of church planting, we're not surprised that Paul calls us back to the first commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're on this planet to enjoy God, to love him, and to love him in a way that we could never love him while we're in heaven. Because when you're in heaven, there's no faith. It's easy. You see him. He's amazing. He's awesome. While you're on this planet, there's a challenge. There's a test. Life really is a test. Are you going to love God or not? Paul takes this whole love thing a step further in verses 9 and 10. We don't need to write to you about your love for one another. God himself has taught you to love one another. In fact, you do love all God's family all around Macedonia, this northeastern Greece. Brothers and sisters, we are asking you to love one another more and more. In the white-hot fire of church planting, making disciples who make disciples, planting churches that plant churches, we're not surprised that Paul also takes us back to the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. We were designed by God for this. We love being loved, we love loving others, and we love intimacy. There was one job I had, one period of time, in which the supervisor, the leader, disliked me quite a bit. He disrespected me, dishonored me. One time he humiliated me in front of a large gathering. I felt unloved. I think it was a personality conflict. And I'm such a nice guy, I don't know how it could have gone south. Problem couldn't have been me, though, right? Right? Problem couldn't have been me. I was single at the time, but I had some friends, some supportive friendships. And, you know, even though it was kind of a tough time at the job, I was still at peace because I had people around me who cared about me. When we feel loved, when we feel cared about, we can make it through almost anything. Without those close friends, life would have been horrible. And it's just one more realization that when we love one another, life works. At the core of faith and life is love. We've got to have it. We've got to receive love from God. We've got to receive God love from others. And then we've got to give it. And when we give love away, life works, doesn't it? You think about it. Yeah, sure it works. In your message notes, there's a couple of questions there to help you along with this. One question, how do you best feel loved? And then how do you best love God and help others feel loved? And the operative word there is not just that you love people, but that they know, that they feel your love. You don't get out of this by loving your spouse and not communicating that love in some way. Is that right? Yeah. Men? Yeah. Okay. Enough. Starting in verse 3, we have something that's very surprising. And I want you to hang in here with me because I think this is the heart of what I sense the Spirit taking us into this morning. And it starts in verse 3. It's unexpected. It's surprising. He starts teaching about illicit sex. God's will for you, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. We could spend time talking about the culture of the day, but sexual immorality was rampant. He goes on in verse 6, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. And then in verse 8, he explains that God gave believers not just any spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Why do we have this teaching here? Why do we have this right in the middle of love God and love people? And he even says, you're doing it. Do it more and more. Why is this teaching here in the middle of the teaching on love? Because we don't do love very well. In fact, we sometimes do not recognize love when it comes our way. I've learned in my work with people and in looking at my own life that there are times, because of our background, when we push love away because we say, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not enough. A lot of that comes from a broken family structure. God, I believe, set up the family so that a child could have a place to learn love. Not only to be loving, but to know how to be loved, how to receive the love. We have to experience love from a mom and a dad, or somehow receive love. It's the way we were set up. And when we receive that love, then we know we're valued. We feel valued. And you know, at the crux of life, when you don't feel valued, things don't go well. We don't respond well to life. For example, we've all heard the stories about the damage that happens when babies are not cradled, they are not nurtured and loved, not held in their early experience. The need for love is enormous. And when we do not experience love, a vast deficit results in ourselves. When we have not adequately experienced love, we have an unusually strong desire to get the need for love met. And we sometimes do that any way we can. And so thus, we're not surprised for a teaching on illicit sex right in the middle of talking about love, because sometimes we follow Jesus, but we still don't have this love thing figured out. We've defined sin as having a legitimate need met in an illegitimate way. Have you heard that before? Sin is a legitimate need, but it's met in an illegitimate way. In a similar way, we can say that when we don't receive the love God and others give, we usually seek to experience love in some illegitimate way. We want to be loved. If we don't receive it from God or from others, then we go to some illegitimate way to receive that love. For example, we seek sex outside of marriage so that somehow we could experience some kind of love. We look at pornography to imagine someone is providing love and intimacy for us. We engage in materialism to acquire things to fill the void that's left because we don't feel loved or valued. We try drugs and alcohol, even become addicted to drugs, alcohol, substances, in excess to escape that void that I don't feel loved, I don't feel valued. Sometimes we respond with anger or hatred or bitterness because we seek justice because we weren't loved the way we wanted to be loved. And sometimes we enter into depression. Sometimes that's a surrendering, a giving up, feeling sorry for ourselves because we just didn't get the love and we don't know how to get it. So we just kind of throw in the towel. At the core of life, at the core of faith and life, we've got to have love and we've got to give love. When we don't understand love, sometimes we do some crazy, or when we don't receive love, sometimes we do crazy things to get it. And then we can't give it away very well. In your message notes there, how can you increase your receptivity to the love given to you? In other words, how can we get better at this love thing? And I want to talk about this just for a little bit. How can we get hold of this love thing, even though there are holes, sometimes huge caverns in our lives? Well, one, we want to embrace God and the love He gives to us without pushing it back away and saying, no, 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 I'm not good enough for that. Well, the fact is, none of us are good enough for the amazing God that we have that the Bible talks about. And so we receive the forgiveness with humility, and we say, thank you. And we receive what Jesus has done for us. We don't try to add on to it as though what he did wasn't enough. We say, thank you. And in that freedom, we change. We respond. We respond with love and gratitude, and it changes the way we live, changes the way we do life with others. Afterwards, the ministry teams will be back here on the sides, and they'll be available to you if you'd like to pray with someone, to receive that forgiveness, to get a new start, a fresh start, to get that intimacy with God that he so longs to have with you. Another thing to get better at love, strengthen your marriage and family connections. Love your spouse and kids, because especially your kids, this is their time to experience love. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. This message is not an easy one, but it's at the core. Love your wife. Love your husband. So Valentine's was last week. Karen and I work hard to have some kind of date night every week, some kind of time out. And when we had kids, if when we didn't have family, we would swap with another family. They would have our kids 1 week, then we would have their kids the next week, so that at least we could get out every other week. But it was important for us to connect and reconnect as husband and wife. So last week was Valentine's, and we connected. But I just want to share with you how it can be so simple. Now, my wife knew what kind of flowers she wanted for the garden she wanted to plant, so she picked those up at Costco. And by the way, I'm an incredible romantic. So she picked up the flowers. Tuesday night, we had our date night because Wednesday was Valentine's and we had classes and children's ministry and fun things on Wednesday night. So Tuesday night was our date night. We ran late because we had a busy day at the office, both of us. But we were hungry. She said she really wanted a salad. We noticed we were late for the movie. We said, well, we better go to someplace where we can get served rather quickly. She said, well, McDonald's has good salads. So I said, well, that'll be all right. I'll find something. So we went to McDonald's, and we had a salad, and I had some burger. I think it was a burger. And forgive me, all of you amazing McDonald's employees. I am sorry. Dinner, Valentine's dinner, under $10. Now, it's Tuesday night, and we don't have a lot of time, so it's the Canby Cinema, and that's $5 Tuesday. So we see the greatest showman for $5 each, that's $10. We did Valentine's for less than $20. Guys who need advice, you come to me. Valentine's for less than $20. We gotta just keep at it, and it doesn't have to be expensive, and it doesn't have to be complicated, but it does. You need to care. You keep on connecting. You keep on caring. I also work hard to keep connecting with my kids. I read once, and I thought it was such good advice. Connect with each kid individually over a meal from time to time, and so I took Michael, my younger son, to see Black Panther, and we went just the two of us, and we got popcorn. And yes, the popcorn costs more than the movie and the drink. And you know what? It doesn't matter because I'm with my kid, and that's where life happens. That's where he finds out that's where that reconnection is. And oh yeah, Dad cares, and Black Panther, what? It was important. And so it's not that you love your kids. It's that they know that you love them. It's that they feel your love. It isn't enough to give them all that they need or what. They have to know that you love them. Another way is we got to receive love from others beyond our family. We got to learn how to receive love from others beyond our family. And I admit, sometimes we push that love away. I've pushed it away. I'm no good. Nobody likes me anyway. I'm not good enough. We have to learn to receive the love that comes. You get your value from God, not from the people who hurt you. And so I've learned so much love from small groups. I first came to Christ in a small group, and then the second small group, baptized in the Holy Spirit and just learning about the Holy Spirit, changed my life. But what really changed my life is that people cared about me. And otherwise, I was a very lonely young man. They took me on, and they loved me, cared about me, and it was very powerful. I love it that we have many small groups, all the way from Oregon City to Donald. We've got groups on the campus. We've got classes. We've got recovery. We've got groups in homes. We've got women's. We've got men's. The next pamphlet is around. Hudson mentioned it. It's the first step to going to the website where everything is located. And it's where I'm reminded that I'm loved and that I'm valuable. I go to a group on Wednesday nights. It's fantastic. Whatever it is, we need that refill of love. And I want to encourage you to be sure that you're in a group and planning on being in groups upcoming. If you don't have any idea how it works, Rooted starts in just a few weeks. There's information out in the lobby. Rooted is kind of a starter gathering. It's fun. It's safe. It's amazing. And then you learn about the other groups and go from there. And then another thing, how we learn love is by giving love away. And so perhaps the greatest experience was my first child. Oh my goodness, I love that kid. There's something about having a baby that makes life worth living. It's amazing because I realize if I love this kid that much, how much more does God love me? And I know you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like having a child. And then giving love to others in small groups, caring about people wherever you get a chance. Pastor Ron mentioned the Kenya team that's leaving tomorrow. It's so exciting to just go and love and give and not go to expect anything in return. Most of the teams go into the orphanage. They're going to hug kids and build a soccer field, and it's just going to be amazing. Mike Lane and I are going to go in and go another direction. We're going to train Foursquare pastors in two cities. And we're not doing it to get anything. We just go and just give everything we've got away. And then we get back on the plane exhausted and come back here and go for it some more. But I've got a small group on Wednesday nights to get refilled. But I learn love in the giving. Because when I give for free and I give authentically, then I realize, oh, people are authentically loving me and giving to me. And I do have value. And we need that circle, and we need to keep that circle going. I've learned that love works. God is love, and that's right. And when you go any other direction, it doesn't work. Would you stand with me, please? God, we're just humbled because we haven't done well with this love thing. Forgive us. But we're stepping it up. God, we receive the love that you have for us. And God, we just stop the lies that say that we're not worthy. We just refuse them. We ask you to invade our lives, and we open ourselves. Help us to find groups that fit. Help us to find friends that are close so that we can navigate this journey of receiving love and then giving love. And we want to be known more and more as a people of love. Thank you, God. Thank you. Invade our lives with your love. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.